What we're going to be talking about today, we're going to continue on our series that we're doing about spiritual laws, which sounds a bit worthy and a bit, you know, oh goodness, really, is this Old Testament stuff? But it's not really. It's about strategies for increase, how we can live our lives well by following the principles that God has already put in place. They're principles he's already put in place. When we started this, I talked about the law of gravity. You know, if I stand on a chair and jump off, whether I understand gravity or not, I will drop to the floor. That's how it happens. It's the law of gravity. Whether we understand and abide by these laws, these spiritual laws or not, they still work. They're still operating in our world. So I don't know about you, but I'd rather live in the good of them than against them. So we're going to look at the law of Sabbath rest today. Now, I want everybody here to be totally honest, because I'm going to be totally honest. How many of you spend a 24-hour period of time every week, as a Sabbath? Okay, let's make this easier. Hands up those of us who don't. Who do not spend a period of 24 hours in a 7-day period as a Sabbath rest. How many of us know what that would even look like? No, me neither. So we're on a journey on this together to unpack it. Is that okay? Okay, now those of you who are that side, you're further away from the door, so you can't run out. So we're all right. That's why you're there. We're going to unpack some scripture and see, is it still relevant for today? You know, we're living in New Testament times. We're living in a new covenant. Is it still relevant? And why? Why should we do it anyway? So we're just going to unpack some stuff today. We're going to be looking at scripture. And I'm just going to be sharing some of the journey that I'm on with this, being really honest. I have not got this right. And I'll be honest with that. I have not got this right. But God's been really challenging me about it. So I invite you into my journey, Andy's journey. And there will be homework that will be set. So you need to listen. You need to listen. Okay, so how many times do you think the word Sabbath is mentioned in the Old Testament? We're going to do like a higher, lower thing. Starter for 10, anybody? You need to shout it out. Higher. Lower. Lower. Oh, Sheila. 172. Give that lady a round of applause. Now, what about in the New Testament? Sabbath in the New Testament. How many times? Is it going to be higher or lower than the Old Testament? It's going to be lower, yeah. Is it going to be there at all? Yes. Okay, so. Oh, Julian. There's something on this side of the room today. I'm going to move it. No. 59. So, it's mentioned in both. And the first reference to Sabbath? First reference to Sabbath in the Bible. Yeah, in Genesis. Genesis 2, verse 2 and 3 says this. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. So what did God do on the seventh day? Party. Yeah. Huh? Party. Yeah, probably did. We'll talk about what rest looks like. But he rested. Okay, we'll unpack what rest is. But he rested. Now, as I've been preparing this and pondering this for a while, I've had an amazing revelation that God gave me. Now, you may want to write this down. Okay, this is an amazing revelation. God doesn't get tired. He doesn't get tired. He never gets stressed. He never gets overwhelmed. He doesn't get up one morning and say, I can't do this God thing anymore. There's so many demands on my time. There's so many people wanting a bit of me. And as for that Brexit thing, I have got no idea how they're going to sort that out. God didn't and doesn't need to rest. But he chose at the beginning of creation to model something to us that we need. He's a good father. He doesn't just talk the talk. He walks the walk. How many times, you know, have we heard that thing, you know, you do as I say, you don't do as I do. And it doesn't wash. Kids will copy, particularly the things that you don't want them to copy. I learned that. God modeled something to us that we needed to do. And what's really interesting, when we look at Genesis, man's first full day of life, after God said, you know, take dominion over the earth, subdue it, all of that stuff. Man's first day on planet Earth was a day of rest. Ever thought about that? His first day was a day of rest. Was a day of rest. You see, what God wanted him to understand was that man's doing flowed out of his being. His work flowed out of his rest. And we get that the wrong way round. I can't wait to the weekend to rest. Not, I've got the weekend to prepare me for my work. And I know it's subtle, but it's really, really important. You know, who here has thought, I live from holiday to holiday to get rest? Yeah. And holidays are good. I'm not saying holidays are bad. But if we're living that pace of life that we're just kind of crashing and then a holiday and then crashing and then a holiday, God doesn't want us to live like that. He wants us to rest so we can do. Okay, it takes a while to process that. But he wants our doing to flow out of our being. Okay. I can see some fizzing brains already. So the Sabbath was a 24-hour period of time when God rested. Now, the Hebrew word, and he rested, in verse 2, comes from the root Shabbat, which is where we get Sabbath. So Sabbath is the root of that. And when it talked about in verse 3 about the word sanctified, that's the root word Kadesh. Is that right? I'm looking at Sue. If I pronounced that correctly. But it literally means to set apart as holy. So God rested on the seventh day and set it apart as holy. So he rested with intention. Newsflash here. A Sabbath rest is not a duvet day. Because you're all thinking, great, I don't have to get up for 24 hours. I saw that thought. It's not a duvet day. There's intentionality in our resting. And as I say, we'll unpack that, but just some thoughts to start thinking about. Because I've never thought about it like this before. And if I'm honest, which I am being, when my kids were little, because I'm sure there's people, you know, depending on our different circumstances of life, where we're at in life, you just think, how on earth am I going to have a day to rest with little kids, you know, or whatever our circumstances are? And I can remember when mine were little, actually, you know, when this was ever preached on, switching off, thinking, oh, yeah, it's all right for you. You don't know what I've got to do, you know. This isn't, we can't leave this until our circumstances change, because however our circumstances change, we'll still have the same issues and stuff we've got to do. So wherever we're at, this is appropriate for us. Jesus talked about the Sabbath in an amazing way. In Mark 2:27, he said this, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath, that resting and setting time apart as holy, is for our benefit. So repeat after me. This is for my benefit. This is for my benefit. Turn to somebody sitting next to you or behind you or in front of you and say, this is for your benefit. It's for your benefit. Now, the first place in Scripture that Sabbath is mentioned, the actual word Sabbath, is back in Exodus. In Exodus 16, I'll just kind of put this in context. So the Israelites had left Egypt and they were traveling towards the promised land. So this is pre-law. This is pre-Ten Commandments. They hadn't had the Ten Commandments, yeah? This was before the Ten Commandments. And God was amazingly providing for them. They were in the middle of the desert, and God was providing the manna and the quail. I'm sure you remember that, to feed them in the middle of the desert. And so God is miraculously providing all this food for them as they're traveling along. But something different happened on the sixth day, because on the other days God said, I want you to gather just what you need for today. And if they gathered any more than they needed for today, what happened to it? It went rotten. Maggots, when it was disgusting, they couldn't eat it. It smelled. So not only could they not eat it, everybody else knew that they'd taken too much, because you can imagine the stench. Anyway, so things were different on the sixth day. And we'll pick up from Exodus 16 in verse 22. And it says, on the sixth day they gathered twice as much, two omars for each person, and the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. And he said to them, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of Sabbath, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake, boil what you want to boil, save whatever is left and keep it until morning. So they saved it until morning as Moses commanded, and it didn't stink or get maggots in it. Eat it today, Moses said, because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground. 6 days you are to gather in, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any. Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where they are on the seventh day. No one is to go out. So the people rested on the seventh day. Now you would have thought they're in the wilderness. The logical thing was to keep them moving. Keep them moving, keep them moving, you know, so that they could actually gain the ground they needed to get to the promised land. But in the process of being in the wilderness, God was fashioning their hearts. He was fashioning their hearts. He was showing them things they needed to know so that they would be fit and able to step into the promised land. And they got it wrong. Surprise, surprise. Because they thought they knew better. And so they didn't do what God asked them to do. God wanted them to get into that rhythm of rest and setting time apart for him. And he doubled the day before so that they could do that. He was facilitating what they needed. God was partnering with them and enabling them to do what he was asking them to do. And I think it's really important for us to grasp this. God was partnering with them to enable them to do what he was asking them to do. You'll need to remember that for your homework. I'm in real teacher mode today, aren't I? It's quite good. I always wanted to be a teacher. Anyway, this was a test of their obedience and their willingness to trust in God. Yes, it was for their benefit, but God wanted them to trust him. Now I've got a PowerPoint, so can I just have the first bit of the first slide? Oh, it's already up there. I was going to test them. I was going to do it line by line. Anyway, so these were the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other God before me. You shall not make idols. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And you shall not covet. Now the first four is about putting God in the number one place in our lives. If you look at that, the first four is about putting God first. Having no other gods, making no other idols, not using God's name in vain, and obeying the Sabbath. Those first four are about putting God first. So, did Jesus nullify all of that when he came? He didn't. Sermon on the Mount was the first time Jesus really publicly preached and expanded the heart of what the spiritual essence of the law was. If you read through it, in every instance, he's encouraging people to go beyond, you know, not just do not commit adultery, don't even look at a woman with a lustful thought, you know, don't kill do not murder, you know, don't even say anything bad against somebody. It was always higher. It was always a higher way of living. So in Matthew 15, verse 17, we read this. If you think, Jesus said, I've come to set aside the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets, you're mistaken. I've come to fulfill and bring to perfection all that has been written. Indeed, I assure you, as long as heaven and earth endure, not even the smallest detail of the law will be done away with until its purpose is complete. So whoever violates even the least important of the commandments and teaches others to do so will be the least esteemed in the realm of heaven's kingdom. But whoever obeys them and teaches their truths to others will be greatly esteemed in the realm of kingdom, heaven's kingdom. For I tell you, unless your lives are more pure and full of integrity than the religious scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the realm of heaven's kingdom. Jesus came to save mankind from an eternity in hell and restore what had been lost in the Garden of Eden. Perfect relationship with our Heavenly Father. That was the point of the law. To establish a perfect relationship with God. Now we couldn't do that because we couldn't. So Jesus came to make a way that we could have that perfect relationship with our Heavenly Father. He came to establish heaven on earth. He came to give us that perfect understanding of the law. And we know that Jesus observed the Sabbath. In Luke 14, it says, he went to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. On the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue as was his custom, and he read. It was part of Jesus' routine of life. He observed the Sabbath, but, and this is the big but, the religious leaders of the day had destroyed the spirit of the law of God by making it about observing the minutiae of stuff that they had added in to the law. They'd added in so many additional things to make the observing of the Sabbath kind of almost like suffocating. And if you didn't do it, then you were just completely unacceptable to God. And they'd manipulated what God's intention had been. They put in a level of legalism that had never been intended. It had never been intended. In effect, it kept people so caught up in what they should and shouldn't do that they weren't focusing on what the Sabbath was really about. They were so caught up in what they should and shouldn't do that they weren't observing what the Sabbath was really about, which was resting and setting aside time to refuel emotionally, physically, spiritually, and relationally. That's what it was meant to be for, but they had stifled that. So Jesus observed the Sabbath, but he didn't get caught up in the minutiae of what the Pharisees and the Sadducees had added to it. So he healed on the Sabbath. Oh my goodness. That was work. That was work. And we know that the reaction that he got from the Pharisees and the Sadducees was horrendous. In Mark 3, we read this. Another time on the Sabbath, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with a shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." I love that. Jesus wasn't going to take him around the back and do it quietly. "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil?" What's the heart of it? What's the heart of this law that God has given you? Is it to do good or to do evil? Well, obviously, it's to do good. To save or to kill. That's what Jesus said. What's the heart of this law? Is it to save or to kill? But the Pharisees, the Sadducees, remained silent. He looked around them in anger and, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched out and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. They had completely missed what the law was meant to be for. Completely missed it. And not only did they miss it, they were so offended at Jesus. How dare he? They were the ones who were meant to be the experts. How dare he cut through what they had put in place to make this Sabbath thing work? And Jesus just completely obliterated the rubbish that they were putting in the way. Isn't it so sad that they missed the significance of the miracle because they were so narrow-minded and they took offense at the kingdom of God breaking out? As an aside, we need to be really careful that we are never offended by what God does, particularly if it's outside of our comfort zone. We must be really careful that we don't take offense when God moves. Now, Paul was a former Pharisee, the Apostle Paul, and he had kept the letter of the law. He had kept the letter of the law when it came to the Sabbath. He knew what he needed to do in order to do the right thing on the Sabbath. And yet he met Jesus, as we know, on the Damascus Road and was transformed, completely and utterly transformed. And we read this in Colossians 2. He says, "Do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath. They are a shadow of the things that are to come. The reality, however, is found in Jesus." So what he wasn't saying is don't observe the Sabbath. But what he was saying is don't be religious about it. Get the heart of it. Understand why you're doing it. And I think my mindset has been, I don't need to bother with it because it's Old Testament, it's not current. But actually, that's not true either. That's not true either. In Hebrews 4, there's an amazing chapter there about the Sabbath rest for the people of God. And I'd really encourage you to take time this week and read through that chapter, because the heart of it is about us entering into the Sabbath rest of God by having total faith and confidence in Him and resting from our own works and approval. Sorry, to gain His approval. But the heart of what God wants to say is that the Israelites in that passage were disobedient because they failed to obey God. We read that at the beginning. They went out and they collected the extra day's food and then went out again when God had told them not to. And the reason they did that is because they didn't trust Him. They didn't allow Him to father them. And we know that they never entered into the promised land, which was their inheritance, because of their continual doubt and their continual unbelief in the promises of God. They were disobedient, so they didn't enter into all that God wanted them to have. And God's saying to us, I want you to enter into everything I've got for you. I want you to enter into it all. But we know that we have decisions to be made. When I did the introduction to this series on spiritual laws at the end of last year, I said that God's laws can either be seen as rules to be obeyed, like a do and a don't thing, and then becomes very legalistic, or we can see them as principles that unlock the way that God wants us to live. And if we view it in the latter way, that's actually a doorway to freedom rather than a kind of a legalistic do and don't thing, if that makes sense. We can partner with God in that. And the thing is, when we do, there's new levels of freedom that God wants to open up for us. And I will get, in a minute, we're just going to look at some of that. How do we apply this Sabbath stuff to now? But what's really important for us to grasp is that the reason that we're teaching about this is because we want everybody here to enter into the fullness of all God has for them. Whether that's forgiveness, whether that was speaking life we've talked about, whether that was tithing that Karen talked about. I think that's all we've done so far. I'm trying to think if there's another one. I think that's all we've done so far. And there'll be more to come. It's because when we live life God's way, it works. Doesn't mean to say we won't have any issues in our lives, but actually we will see increase in a way that we will never see it before. There is blessing when we weave the spiritual laws into our lives. In Isaiah 58, it says this: if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to rise in triumph on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That is amazing promise. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. Just as tithing doesn't make sense in the natural, how does me giving away 10% of my money mean that actually I am going to be blessed? It doesn't work. It doesn't work. It shouldn't work. In the natural, it shouldn't work. But it does work. I say it does work because I know it works, because I've battled with it and I've fought with God on it, and then I've realized God's ways are the best ways. And if you haven't listened to Karen's preach, then do, because I know Karen's been on a journey with this, and it's If you want to chat to me about it afterwards, then please do, because I have got so many stories about that whole area. So, but it doesn't make sense, and neither does a Sabbath rest make sense if you've got that list of things that you need to do, the busyness of life, the busyness of life. I don't know about you, but it always feels that there is too much to do. Actually, yeah, hands, yeah, it always feels there's more I could be doing. I could be doing this, could be doing that, could be doing. And what was back in Genesis? Doing comes out of our being. So if I'm not allowing myself to be with God, actually, it's the wrong way round. I said Andy and I have been really challenged by this, and we've started to be intentional about having a Sabbath rest each week. It's very early stages, so we're working it through, but it's something we've talked about for a very long time. We really should get a day off a week, shouldn't we? Yes, we should. And then life goes on. We really should have a day off each week. Yes. And then life goes on. Until we've got to the point of thinking, do you know what? We can't talk about this anymore. We've got to do it. Well, where do you start? Well, we just start. Even if it's a little thing, we start. We have to start to get this done. And we can always justify not doing it because we've got too much to do. So, what does a Sabbath day look like? It's not a duvet day. It's not a day when we have to be so restricted that we can't breathe. So what are the key things that we can frame around our day? Think of a frame in the four corners. What are the four things that we found helpful, that we've kind of got from somebody else, that we've found helpful? So the first thing is to stop work. The next thing is to enjoy rest, to contemplate God, and then to delight and have some fun. It's about getting a healthy rhythm of those things into our lives. Now, I can remember the day when no shops opened on a Sunday. I can remember a day when there was no pinging on my phone because I didn't have a phone that pinged. Andy can remember a day when he wasn't allowed to play out on a Sunday. How things have changed. Now, I'm not saying that any of that necessarily was good and made it a day of rest. It probably just was, you know, we've got to do that because what would the neighbours say if you go out to play and all of that kind of thing. So, and there is undoubtedly more demands on our time, I think, now than there ever has been. I think there is. There's 24/7 social media. Some of us can have access to work 24/7, and if we don't have access to work 24/7, it's frowned upon. You know, if you don't ping an email back on a Sunday to somebody, you know, it gets noticed for some people. So there's pressure on us. And as Andy and I have tried to navigate this, we've also had conversations with each other of, well, what might look like a Sabbath for me might not be a Sabbath for him. Do you know what I mean? There may be different things. I can quite happily not look at my phone for 24 hours. That's been a challenge for Andy, but he's doing it. And what does it look like? You know, if our kids want to call us, we're not going to take the phone call. You know, it's navigating things and remembering that those things we're putting in place are a framework to enable us to have time to stop, to have time to rest, to have time to contemplate God, and to have time to delight. So what does stopping look like? Can I have the next slide up, please, if that's possible? Thank you. So what does stopping look like? There should be, if you click again, there should be, there we go. What does stopping look like? It may be actually saying, I am not looking at emails for 24 hours. And try not to have your head in work mode. That's a hard one, I know, to try and not have conversations about work. I'm just giving some suggestions, but actually this is between you and God at the end of the day. What does it look like to stop work for you? What does it look like to enjoy rest? You may be going for a walk. It doesn't have to be just sitting still. I know I've got a sofa there. I mean, there will be some of that, but it won't be all of that. It may be watching a film. It may be going out for a meal with family and friends. You know, what does rest, how does your soul get replenished? What replenishes you? God wants us to be replenished. This isn't about spending 24 hours just looking, reading your Bible or gazing into space or whatever. There will be time for that. We do need to spend time contemplating. That's the next one. Contemplating God. We need to factor that in some way. And if you've got young kids, it's a challenge, but it's not impossible to carve out an hour or half an hour. You say to, you know, your husband, your wife, can I just take half an hour upstairs or go out for a walk for half an hour or whatever, to make sure you've got that one-on-one time with God, or do it as a family. There's some really great ways that you can kind of do stuff as a family. Include your kids in this. I was remembering back when mine were little, thinking, oh, I've, you know, done such a terrible job, we didn't do this. But actually, there were some things we did on a Sunday when we got back from church after... church ended sooner for us and we weren't involved as much, and so we got home sooner. You know, we'd get the Lego box out and we'd sit down and we'd all be around playing with Lego, but in that we'd be like praying for them as well. We used to have a declaration that we used to declare over them on a Sunday, and you know, there was little things that we put in place as a family to do as a family with our children. And the Sabbath doesn't have to be on a Sunday. Certainly for us, newsflash here, this is not our day of rest. It's a great day, but it's not our day of rest. For some of you, it will be, and that's fine. So when is the best day for you to try and get that space? And then the last thing is to delight in Him and to have fun. We don't have to go around in sackcloth and ashes on the Sabbath and look very solemn and miserable. We don't have to. God doesn't want it to be like that. It should be a time we look forward to. It's not meant to be a burden. It's meant to be something that replenishes us and refreshes us. God instigated the principle of Sabbath for our benefit. Remember what Jesus said. This is for my benefit. So, homework time. Can I have the next slide up, please? What does a 24-hour period of Sabbath look like for me? This isn't going to happen if we don't do anything about it. It won't happen. It won't happen by default. You won't wake up one morning and think, do you know what? The last 24 hours I've had a Sabbath. It won't. I tell you, it won't. I've been waiting for years for it. It doesn't happen. You've got to be intentional. And how do I need to prepare for the Sabbath? And that is something that actually can be really, really helpful. Is how do you prepare for it? How do I make sure I get the things done I need to get done so I can carve out this period of time? You may need to do things, slightly organize things in a different way, so that you've got that period of time to spend with God. There will always be our demands on our time. But where are we putting our focus? Where are we putting our focus? Because I believe if we get this right as individuals, we will have more energy. There'll be greater life in us because we're not burning ourselves out. We are in a nation where burnout and stress is one of the number one things that people go to their doctors for. Because we're not giving ourselves space and we're not giving ourselves time. It's a challenge. It's a big challenge because for some of us it's completely against the way we've operated before. I'm going to pray. It's all very quiet. I'm going to pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are wanting to be involved in every part of our lives, in our work and in our rest. And I pray for each one of us, Lord God, as we take this away this morning, that we'd hear what you're saying to us as individuals. For those of us who have already got this sorted, there may be some tweaks. But for those of us who are a long way getting this off sorted, I want to pray you would enable us to plan well. You would enable us to focus on you and to hear what you're saying to us about this. How we can stop work. How we can have time to rest, to contemplate you and to delight. How we can operate regular Sabbaths in our lives. And I just ask, Father, you would forgive me when I haven't done that. You would forgive me when I've been, in my eyes, too busy for you. I want to thank you what you're teaching us. I want to thank you, Father, that you are patient with us. And I want to pray for my amazing family in this place that you, Lord God, would increasingly show us your ways. Give us ears that are quick to listen and hearts that are quick to respond. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.